We come to our study in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And chapter 3, God's Decree, which has a lot of difficult questions. We haven't even begun the difficulties. Well, maybe we've begun, but there's a lot more. The two prerequisites, we need to have faith, recognition, and glad-hearted submission to God. God who gave us the scriptures, and we just believe in who he is. He's a great God. He's awesome in all of his ways and wonderful in all of his works. So we need faith. We need to believe what the Bible says, that the Bible is God's word, that God is awesome. And then we need, the second thing we need is a holy self-doubt, self-distrust. There's a tendency for all of us, even people who don't think they're confident, to be confident. Think, well, I know it. I know this. I really know this. But there's a lot of things that we don't know. A lot of things that I don't know. And a lot of things you don't know. And so when we come to the Bible and studying the Bible, we say, Lord, teach me those things. Teach me, like I prayed, open the eyes of our understanding. Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's verse 19. Open the eyes of our understanding. Help me to get it, because we don't get it, and we need to get it. Why do we need to get it? Because this is for our life. Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 32. It's for our life. And so we need to get it. We need to understand. God, according to chapter paragraph 1 and paragraph 2, God's decree of decrees all events. God's decrees are eternal. We said God's decrees are sovereign. Third, God's decrees are certain. Fourth, God's decree includes everything. And then last time we talked about the will of God. When we think of the will of God, it can be broken down into those two dimensions of the will of God. Deuteronomy, where is it? Deuteronomy where? 29. It's an important verse. Deuteronomy 29:29. For the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us, that we might know them, that we might do them. So he's revealed things to us in his word, and it's so that we can obey. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Love is a big one of those, you know. Love your neighbors as yourself. You've heard that it was said by those of old, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And he's not, those aren't suggestions. That's the will of God. That's the will of God. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the will of God. And then there's so many others. On and on and on. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is the will of God. It's the revealed will of God so that we might know these things and we might do them. Our problem is we kind of discount the revealed will of God. I want to know what the secret things are. I want to know his secret will. And you remember the illustration of going over to the Wilfong's house and not being satisfied to be in the area where everyone else is. We'll go in the bedroom and we'll kind of look around in the drawers and stuff like that. That's not, you just don't do that. Those things belong to the Wilfongs, not to the Smiths. Don't go in there, Ken. We all have our secret things and we don't want people looking through our drawers, dresser drawers. We don't want, right? How does your dresser's drawers look? Are they things folded? Neat? Phone in there? You can tell a lot about people what happens in the secret areas, you know. But God's secret things belong to him and not to us. And these decrees that we're talking about, We never know what they are until they take place, or God somehow reveals them to us, says, these are things that I have decreed, but for the most part, we don't know what they are. And then if they happen, then we know. But before that, we don't know. So God's decree includes everything. And we said the secret things, this God's will of purpose or decree, are all those things he's determined before time. In eternity, all those things will certainly take place. That's an amazing reality. What are some of those secret things that you might want to know? Anybody want to know the day when you're going to die? No, that wouldn't be fun. Who wouldn't want that? It doesn't matter. But the Lord has a day. He had a day for us to come into the world. He has a day in his calendar events. And when we're going to leave this world? He's got all kinds of days. They're already fixed. Can you handle that? And a lot of people can't handle that. And so he, as we looked at last time, he's determined, he's decreed good and evil events. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. All the little details of life. Everything. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a cup of corn, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. And the very hairs of your head are numbered. That's called meticulous knowledge. He knows everything. Because I woke up this morning and I'm sure a couple of hairs fell out somewhere. He knows. He knows those things. You either believe that or you don't believe it. If you believe in an awesome God, you realize he does know those things. That's what the Bible says. All the so-called chance happenings. Chance happenings. We read last time about King Ahab and how he disguised himself as a regular soldier, and by chance somebody shot an arrow and hit it between, you know, his armament, and somehow in between somewhere, and he died. Just like that prophet Micaiah said he would. He would not make it back home. And God revealed to Micaiah his decree regarding Ahab. And then the free actions of men. Proverbs 16, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So some of you have plans for tomorrow? Next week? Yeah, we all have some kind of plans. I know somebody is going to get an MRI tomorrow at 7:45 at Augusta Health. But the Lord is going to direct that person's steps. They may not make it. We have our plans. And then the sinful actions of men even. And the classic picture is that what happened to Joseph? What happened? His brother sold him into slavery for years. And Joseph says to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. So God has a purpose, a great purpose for all the things that he does. Problems. Now think about this problem. What if God's decrees were not all inclusive? What if they didn't cover everything? Then what? Then what?
Then we have a problem.
Yeah, big problem. What kind of a problem? Yeah, I agree with that.
Well, then how do you know?
Yeah.
How do you know which is which?
Yeah. Okay, now, if God's not in control, who is or what is? Well, nothing. Well, then we're left to fate. We're just something will happen. And then it is impossible for God to say, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. How can that be if everything is left to fate? Or luck? Or chance? We cannot be sure of anything. Nothing. But if it's all in the hands of God, in the heart of God, if it's all about, if God has decreed everything that takes place will ever take place, if he's already done that, who better to be in charge of things? Can you imagine? Somebody that's all wise, and absolutely good and sovereign, has all power and loving. His God is love. Who better to be able to control everything than God? I wouldn't want any of you to be in control, and I wouldn't want to be in control either. That'd be scary, real scary. God's in control.
Frank? It has to be all or nothing, doesn't it? Because if God is only in control of some things and we're in control of others, or fate is in control of others, then how would we know the blessings or the punishments from God, the chastisements from God, or are they just fate when things happen?
Yeah, we wouldn't know anything.
We wouldn't know which is which.
Yeah. But the problem is, most evangelical Christians, don't believe that God is sovereign over everything, that he's decreed all things that will ever happen. So I was trying to think, well, what do they believe, or what did I used to believe? How does that work out? And really what it comes down to is it shrinks our faith. Because how can I... If this God is great and he does all things well and he's wonderful, then my faith is unlimited. I can trust him no matter what. But if he doesn't control everything, then my faith shrinks and I'm not able. Then I struggle with anxiety and fears. But if God's in control of everything and the absolute worst thing happens, I'm sold into slavery by my brothers. God's in control. The worst thing happens. Here's this giant, and I'm just a little kid, and nobody wants to fight him, and God's in control. He'll use me. And so that's what David did. And somehow, if we can only get in this reality in our, not only in our heads, but in our hearts, and trust him, because he's real. So that when issues happen in our lives, how many times do issues take place in our lives? All the time. Well, who's in control of those issues? God is. Why is he doing this? Why doesn't he make things easy for me? Because he's got a plan and a purpose, and he's doing something in a wonderful way, directly and specifically for me and for you. And it's just absolutely wonderful. Any comments or questions on that? So, you really have a problem if he's not in control of everything. And he didn't decree all things. But it is, you know, it is mind-boggling. It really is mind-boggling. And so, we have a mind-boggling God. But God's decrees are all-inclusive. Everything that has happened or will ever happen was eternally decreed, ordained by God. Now, here's the problems, and then you add to them later on or whenever you want to. The first one is, then God must be the cause of sin. If he's in control of everything and there's sin, God must be the author of sin. And the reality is that God cannot be the author of sin, because sin is contrary to his nature. God cannot do anything contrary to his nature. And just because I can't somehow get my mind around all of that reality doesn't mean that I can accuse God of being the author of sin or causing sin. Job 34:10-12. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. And yet he ordains it. Genesis 18:25. You remember Abraham's words shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Or James chapter 1, 13 and 14. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Somehow, some way, God is able, and he has decreed all things that will ever happen. And yet he uses means and he uses people and he doesn't make anybody do anything. You figure that out. He doesn't make anybody do anything. Except for his own people, he makes them willing. That is so wonderful. He makes us willing in the day of his power. Listen to Jonathan. Did I give you this quote? Yes. This is a wonderful quote. I utterly deny God to be the author of sin. Willing that sin exists in the world is not the same thing as sinning. God does not commit sin in willing that there be sin. And we have to come to that reality. He wills that there's sin. That's what his decree is all about. The exercise of his will before the creation of anything. When there was nothing but God, he willed. He decreed. God has established a world in which sin will indeed necessarily come to pass by God's permission, but not by his positive agency. And you go, huh? Well, Jonathan Edwards was a genius, but it's that God doesn't sin. He doesn't make people sin. And then he gives this wonderful illustration that makes so much sense. There is a vast difference between the sun's being the cause of the lightsomeness and the warmth of the atmosphere and brightness of gold and diamonds by its presence and positive influence, and its being the occasion of darkness and frost in the night by its motion, whereby it descends below the horizon. The motion of the sun is the occasion of the latter kind of events, but it is not the propel cause, efficient, or producer of them. Though they are necessarily consequent on that motion, under such circumstances, no more is any action of the divine being the cause of the evil of men's wills. In other words, he says, the sun gives us heat and warmth and life. And when it goes down tonight, it gets cold. The sun did that. And Jonathan Edwards says, no, the sun did it by its motion, but didn't propel it, didn't make it happen, but it does happen. However you put all that together, it's philosophical ways of understanding that, but it makes a lot of sense. To me, it does. Any comments or questions about that? Or problems? We're on the problem.
That's similar to God's common grace, a lot of what doesn't happen in the world is because of his restraining grace, but a lot of what does happen in the world, if he simply removes himself, pulls back his grace, same thing as the sun going on the other side of the, you know, he pulls back, and then the natural consequences then of men are that they're sinful and that they carry out sinful actions because of him removing his restraining grace.
Absolutely. Yes, well said. And we should be thankful God has this incredible thing called common grace, which is restraining grace and promoting grace, because it restrains evil and it promotes good things in our culture. So we have government, God ordained for government, and it restrains evil. But I'm telling you something, if we didn't have government, you better have a lot of guns, because we wouldn't survive. Not even for a day. It would be so hard, so difficult. How do we know that? Because there's places where there's hurricanes, tornadoes, wipes out a whole area. Guess what? Law enforcement's not around, at least for a while. And what happens when law enforcement's not around?
Looting.
Yes. Looting and shooting. But if God was would withdraw his common grace, then no good thing would happen and all kinds of bad things would happen because we're sinful. Frank?
So would you say that God has created us and the world that has an environment that allows sin, but he didn't create the sin himself? Is that a different way to say it?
Yes, but there's a better way to say it. The better way to say it, God made man and all creation very good. But Adam sinned against God. He gave him a real easy, I guess it's easy, maybe not so easy. Adam would say, no, it wasn't easy. But he gave him a command, don't, you can eat of any of the trees of this garden, all of them, all the fruit you want, but this one tree in the middle of the garden, don't eat of this. Because in the day you eat it, you'll die. He, with a freedom, we can say a freedom to do that. Yes, there was no inclination for him to do it. There is inclination for us to do it because we have a sin nature. Even those of us who are redeemed, God is chipping away at my own sin nature, keeping me from doing all the things that I probably would do. But he keeps me, restrains me by his common grace. And by his special grace, he does that for his people. Keeps us from the outbreak of awful things. But Adam didn't have any propensity. He didn't have any inclination to sin, and yet he did. Any other?
Isn't that you're saying there's a mystery there, right?
What's the mystery?
That he was created perfect, and yet he sinned.
But he was created perfect and fallible. So he could have fallen, but he had a choice. He had, in a very real sense, he had free will. He could make a choice. And he had that will to make a choice to eat or not to eat. And he chose to eat.
So part of his perfection was the
fallibility. Yeah. And the difference between us and Adam, when we get to heaven, in paradise, which is going to be in this world, we're not going to be fallible. We'll be infallible as the children of God. So it can't happen again. Any other comments or questions about this? So in his...
Quick question about...
That wasn't a quick question. That was a long question. Long pause and then there's a question.
Second Adam, and he was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. So in every possible way, I mean, he passed the test. He did not sin, but yet you could say that Christ was different than Adam because he was infallible and he couldn't sin, or he could, but he perfectly obeyed the law and did not sin.
Well, you ask hard questions. No wonder you're Adam was fallible. Very good, but he was fallible. Jesus, in his humanity, was truly human, but he was also the God-man. That means he's infallible. There was no way that he could fall. He was tempted, just like we are in every way, but he passed every temptation. So that he might be our redeemer.
John MacArthur, it's so funny, I was listening to him speak on that. It was like he has the questions and answers he does with his congregation. And someone had asked him that, and he responded really similarly and said that, like you said, there was no chance of him sinning. However, he was tempted in those ways, but not like maybe we were tempted in the sense that we could choose to do evil. I hadn't thought of it that way, because when you think of sin in every way, you think, well, was he tempted to do this, 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 and this? I think it was more of like a generality where temptation was in front of him, but he wasn't necessarily, he wasn't drawn to it.
No, there's no attraction in him, but there's attraction in us to sin. You bring up John MacArthur. John MacArthur's absolutely incredible. Because he's got an incredible God. That's the only reason why. But he just like we're doing here, people ask him all kinds of questions, really hard ones. People like Greg, you know, ask him all these questions. And pastors, and he just answers the questions. Nobody writes them down. And what a wonderful answers. I don't always agree with his answers, but they're really good. Really, he's really good. There's another. Ken?
God created Adam.
Did you get, you got that far? That's good.
What the thought that comes into my mind was that God couldn't create Adam to where he couldn't sin. Because then he'd be like God.
Well, we're going to be like God. He was, in a sense, he was God-like, but he wasn't God. We're not going to be God either, but we'll be God-like. We are God-like because we're made in the image of God. But in heaven, which is going to be in this world, a new heaven, a new earth, we are going to be like God, but and we'll be infallible. Yeah. Well, yeah, faith, because I can't understand it. I can't get my arms and my mind around this. So, Lord, help me to understand. And we take the Bible and we make some theories or try to understand what God is saying. Yeah. So you got the first part right. Adam, God made Adam. Any other comments or questions? I'm sorry to be so flippant, though. Martha?
He was tempted, but if he couldn't give in, how is that a temptation?
He was tempted, but he couldn't get. But if he couldn't give in, because it was. Because what the scripture says, there's a temptation in James. We could look at it if you want to, but it's in James, and I'll bring it up in a little bit. But the whole idea about being tempted. And I just read it, in fact. Let me see. James 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, but for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Jesus had desires, but it was impossible for him to be enticed to receive that temptation. The next verse helps us a little bit more. So if you look at those texts. But that's a hard question.
Because isn't a temptation by definition an enticement?
Yep. I would say that, yes. But somehow Jesus was impervious to sin, and yet he was tempted. How do you figure that out? But he was. But he was infallible, because he's God, and God cannot sin. God cannot do something against his nature.
So if God had not told Adam, don't eat the apple for fruit, and if God had not written the Ten Commandments or given the Ten Commandments, then there would be no occasion for him to forgive us. In other words, God would not get the glory that he gets when we do obey him.
See, that's the point. See, why does God decree things that are going to happen like the fall of man and Adam? Why did he do that? For a greater good. And what's the greater good? Our salvation and his glory. So there's a reason for all of that. And if I were John MacArthur, I'd answer all these questions really easy. But I'm not. I'm not. I know I didn't answer Martha's question. Any other comments or easy questions? Edwards, in all cases, God has decreed sin so that he might overrule it for his own glory and for the good of his people. Where do we see that? Okay, let's look at the greatest sin of all. What's the greatest sin of all? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter's preaching. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then he quotes from the 16th Psalm. Verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then chapter 4, verse 27. Here is the prayer after going before the Sanhedrin, Peter and James and John, verse 27, chapter 4. For truly, and this is a prayer, truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So God decreed the greatest of all sins, the murder of his own son. Pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. God did it, but he used sinful people to do it. And these sinful people, he didn't force them to do anything. They did it of their own will and volition. Yet it was predetermined before the foundation of the world. If that horrible, the most horrible sin was predetermined by God, what about all the things, other things? And he predetermined it. Why? So that he can save us from our sins and he'd be glorified. Does that make sense? Florence?
Somewhat.
Somewhat. That's a good answer. Any comments or questions about that? You know, I know there's questions that some of us have. I've had questions. And I do the best I can to search them out. And I realize that there's some people that are geniuses like Jonathan Edwards. And then down below him are people like John MacArthur. And way down here is people like me. And people like me, all we just say, I don't know. I just believe. This is what God says. I just believe it. And we believe it.
That really is, you know, faith is the key, because there is a great danger in intellectualism. And if you decide that it has to make sense to you,
yeah,
then that is a very dangerous place to be, because eventually you will come to a place, as Ken was just suggesting, where you don't quite get it. And if you decide that if you can't get it, then it must not be true or it must not be real, then those are very dangerous paths to travel.
Yes, because we're thinking God in his omniscience, in his great awesome wisdom, and I can somehow get it in my own little pea brain? What's that called? Devilish pride. And I can't. I really can't. And that's why the Bible has chosen the foolish to confound the wise and the weak to confound the strong, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. So when Brian Wheeler goes into heaven, I'm not going to say, well, I understood everything, Lord. I'm going to say, I hardly understood anything. And you were so gracious to me. And you gave me what little faith I had. It's all right. It's all right. I trust you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That's the problem. Greg hit it right on the nail. Head on the nail. Nail on the head. Head on the nail. Hammer on the head.
Greg reminds me of John Dooley. Oh. In that, not him in particular, but there was always those questions. And sometimes, like you said, it's not going to be something that we can, well, completely understand, or never can we completely understand. So there was always that picking apart of Scripture. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, he's gone like in a completely different path, and I still pray for him. But you could see somebody who really seemed to understand and really seemed to believe, yet there was always those.
Yeah. But Greg has answers. And that was the thing with John. He didn't have any answers. He has answers. He made it, that statement he just made was an answer.
Oh, absolutely.
And somehow we've got to say, you know what? I can't expect to understand everything, but I just believe what the Bible says. It's just, God is sovereign. Great. Wonderful. It's so wonderful. But I have to figure it out. I have to figure out all the ins and outs. I've got to figure out how he knows. Well, it's easy about my hair, but how about my wife's hair? How does he know all that? You know, and we can get so tied up inside our minds, and then the end result of that is unbelief. And I'm so glad that I don't have to worry about all that. I just believe it. I've always believed it. And I'm growing in my faith. And I hope you are too. But that's a danger, what you just mentioned.
If I can share this, I was just down in South Carolina with my brother, who's a pastor. And he said there's a man in his church right now who he's been counseling. And this man is wrestling with Ephesians 1. Where it says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And this man is basically saying, I cannot justify in my mind how a loving God can choose some and not others. And he's wrestling. And, you know, this man is a professed believer. His wife is a believer. And he said, this man he's that close to walking away from the faith because he cannot make sense of it in his mind. He's reading Scripture and he's trying to logic it out and it's not making sense. And he's saying, I don't know if I can serve a God who operates like this. And that's sad, but that's what we're talking about.
Yeah, that's what we're talking about. And it's not hard for me. Out of all the beautiful women in the whole world, I chose one. That doesn't mean I don't love all the other people, but I do. I love this one. I chose her. That's what God did. He chose a bride for his son. And what kind of a bride was she? Somebody that no one would choose. Somebody that no one would choose. She wasn't beautiful. She wasn't beautiful. He chose her to make her beautiful. But she wasn't beautiful. And I think I've told the story about growing up in the Baptist church. We had altar calls. I was a young boy. There was this woman. I think she had Down syndrome. Before I even knew what it was. But there's this older woman, probably in her 40s or 50s. And she all the time had sweaters on and a big old coat and about 4 bags and a hat. And she came all by herself and she sat right toward the front. And every Sunday for maybe a year or so, she came. And she had makeup on and the lipstick was kind of smeared into her face. She's all by herself. And every Sunday, they would have an altar call. She'd get up from her, she'd get all of her bags and stuff together, put her coat on when they started to sing. Before it was over, she would get up and walk down the aisle. She'd come forward with her bags and her coat on, and the pastor would meet her. No one else would ever go forward as long as that lady was there. They did not want to identify with this woman. And I look back at it right now and I realize that's like the bride of Christ. That was the bride of Christ. She's not beautiful. We're not beautiful. We're not beautiful people, nice people, wonderful people. The world would not want us. God does. That's the bride he's chosen for his own son. There's a lot of things I don't understand about that and how that works into eternity and we're his bride. I don't know, but it doesn't really matter because it's going to be absolutely wonderful, beyond imagination. But that's the kind of bride that God chose for his son. Not because she's beautiful, so that he can make her beautiful. And that's what's going to happen. And I can love a God like that. Even though I can't understand all the ins and outs about it, I can love a God like that. I don't know what happened to that poor woman, but I know it was a joke. The boys laughed. The kids laughed. The people. And the pastor cringed. Every Sunday she came forward. Nobody else would come. And that was a big thing in a Baptist church. You had to come forward. Nobody would come. They didn't want to identify with that woman. I'll tell you, if it happened today, I would identify with her. I'd walk down the aisle too, just to be with her. Because that's the kind of bride Jesus is going to get. And he's going to absolutely change her. Just absolutely change her in such a way she's going to be absolutely beautiful. That's the church. And it's a wonderful, that's the gospel of the grace of God. That's what it's about. Whoa, we didn't get very far. Here's what John MacArthur said. He says, see, I knew I'd get to John MacArthur. God is certainly sovereign over evil. There's a sense in which it is proper even to say that evil is part of his eternal decree. He planned for it. It did not take him by surprise. It is not an interruption of his eternal plan. He declared the end from the beginning, and he's still working all things for his good. But God's role with regard to evil is never as its author. He simply permits evil agents to work and then overrules evil for his own wise and holy ends. Ultimately, he's able to make all things, including all the fruits of all the evil of all time, work together for the greater good. Romans 8:28. Any comments or questions? We won't get to the next one. We'll try to do that next week. Any comments or questions?
With the discussion today and the questions, it reminds me of John Doolan.
That's what she said. Okay. She's already brought that up, yeah.
The questioning that he did, and I think we were all amazed at the questions that he asked and the insight that he seemed to have, and we see where that has led him.
Yeah. Yeah, John Doolan, actually, he sat somewhere around in here. And he had a lot, you could depend on it, he'd have a question. And John is married to a very special woman who has learned by personal experience the sovereignty of God in some real ways. She's a very special woman. John has turned out to be a reprobate. At least he denies Jesus Christ. He denies that there's a God. He's tried paganism and all kinds of different things. And it's just so sad. But he used to be a member of our church. He left our church because we wouldn't baptize his baby. Went to the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And It's sad. It's really, really sad. All of us need to realize, we need to know something. Is Christ my Savior? Do I believe Him? Do I cling to Him? Do I trust Him no matter what? And I do. Can we answer all the questions? Not even John MacArthur can answer all the questions. We don't have the answers. But we have a God who has all the answers. And the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us and He helps us. But more than anything, He energizes our faith so that we can keep on trusting and keep on trusting no matter what. And there's lots of things that are going to happen in our lives to test the faith. So we need to make sure that we got it. Can I get an amen about that? Alan, do you have any comments or questions? Okay. Let's pray.